After riding motorcycle all week long, we're going to go again this afternoon. So if you have a bike, kickstands up 1 o'clock over at Sheets on 26. So we'd love to have you come along. Well, we're glad to be here today. Thank God for missions conferences. I'm happy for each and every opportunity we have to talk about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, we're kicking off our annual conference, as you've heard from almost everybody that's come to the platform, for which we're thankful. Our call to the regions beyond is the theme for the Alliance 2019 through 2020. From John 10:16, as Jesus said, "I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd." I'm anxious to meet Ryan Curry, our missionary to Mongolia, and that's going to be our focus this week. I don't know whether you have been here through the years, and we've talked about Mongolia, whether you were here when Pastor James went over and brought back all the slides, but what a difficult place to go and minister, both in climate and the fact that most of these folks live out in the middle of nowhere, not large central population groups anywhere. But Ryan and his family have been called to serve in Mongolia and have been serving there. And so this week we're going to again get that update on what it means to have a burden for missions, what happens in our lives when we have a personal burden for missions, and what God wants to do through each and every one of us. It's so easy to come to a missions conference and listen to those who go there and pray for them and not really think about what our part is and God's great missionary venture into the world. But many of these questions will be answered this morning at the banquet, at the service on Wednesday night, at the special activities on Saturday. All of these things, I think, as you come and you're involved with whatever your schedule will allow you, I think will be wonderful. Today, I want to examine just a little bit what happened in the life of just one man when he got a burden for missions and God began to refocus his life. The missions ministry of the Apostle Paul will be the backdrop of what I'm going to talk about today, and I am sure that's going to come up repeatedly in Ryan's ministry to us this next week. In Romans chapter 15, verse 16 through 24, Paul gives the evaluation and explanation of his own ministry. To get just a little background, Paul is writing to the believers at Rome. He has not been there. He does not know them personally. Some of them know about him, but most of them have never met him, had any opportunity to interview him. So the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is primarily about Paul introducing himself to them and saying, "This is what I believe. This is what God has laid on my heart, and this is what I want to do when I get to Rome in his plans." And the rest of the book of the Romans, chapter 12 through chapter 16, he begins to make a practical application of that doctrine. And toward the end of the letter, in chapters 15 and 16, Paul begins to lay out a little bit exactly what his missionary view is. And that's what we want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. The first thing I want to focus in on is Paul's purpose statement. And that is in Romans 15, 20, that says his purpose statement was to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard. Paul had his focal point at that point in time in his life to be able to go to places where nobody had ever heard the gospel before and be able to present to them the good news of the Messiah to the Jews and, of course, the Savior to the Gentile world. But let's do some background on Paul for just a minute so we're sure we understand who this character really is. Paul is born both a Jew and a Roman citizen. That did not happen often in that time of the world, but he's born in the city of Tarsus, which is what's called a free city. That means no matter what your nationality, if you are born in that city, no matter what your religious belief, nationality, whatever, you are born a free man just like any other Roman citizen. He had Jewish parents, and so he had extensive education as he is raised in Judaism, in that religion. He becomes an ultra-religious Pharisee, and he becomes one of those individuals that literally had he been there in Jerusalem during the time of Christ, he would have been one of those Pharisees that would have fought Jesus Christ tooth and nail every step of the way. His goal, once he got that prominent position, was to stamp out Christianity. He wanted to be able to go all over the world and make sure that the name of Christ was not mentioned anywhere. His desire was to make sure that every person that would not renounce their faith in Christ would die, and he was willing to use any means possible to get them to renounce their faith. But a miraculous event occurred in his life, because in God, in Paul, we see a very terrible, evil man. But in God's heart, God says, here is a man, if I can turn his zeal to Jesus Christ, he will be able to make such a stamp on this world that all the world will stand up and take a listen to this individual. And so through miraculous events, that Saul of Tarsus becomes who we know as Paul the Apostle. He is converted to Christianity, and now he establishes this brand new goal in his life, and it is to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard. He has gone from one who is going to wipe the name of Christ off the face of the earth to one who's going to make sure that the name of Christ is heard through all the earth. Understanding Paul is very important. We're going to talk about his ministry evaluation. He's going to take a look at what he is doing, how he is accomplishing that, and he's going to express that to the Roman believers in this letter. Then he is going to give his mission statement. This is what I'm all about. He's going to talk a little bit about his mission methods from another portion where he writes to the Corinthians, and then he is going to talk about his mission partners. First of all, let's talk about Paul's ministry evaluation. I suspect that in every area of our ministry, whether you're the pastor of a church, a missionary in a foreign field, a Sunday school teacher, whether you're part of the praise team, there are times that you need to step back and to take a look at what you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ and do an evaluation. A lot of times that helps us to stay on track in areas where maybe we're veering off and getting away from what our primary purpose is all about. I think individuals and churches and denominations and missions groups and all of us should occasionally do just that. And he says there in Romans 15, verses 16 through 19, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. And in this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Lycrium. So Paul gives this great ministry evaluation. I like one of the things that he says in here. He talks a little bit about how God is working through him, bringing the Gentiles to God, and he says, by my message and by the way I worked among them. Paul always recognized the human instrument. While it is true from our vantage point that we should always remember, God is the one who accomplishes everything through us. But God can't accomplish things through us if we are not willing to stand up and allow God to use us. He will merely move to somebody else. The situation will always be done. The work will always be accomplished. The ministry of the gospel will always go forward. But you and I choose whether he will do it through us or he will set us aside and do it through someone else. And Paul is stating here, not in a bragging way, he's merely stating the simple facts that he had surrendered to God and God was using him in ministry. He felt that he had a specific calling. Paul's evaluation, he felt he had a specific calling on his life, that he was a special messenger from Christ. I don't care what you do in ministry, whether you're thinking about packing up and going to Mongolia with Ryan and his family, whether you're thinking about just talking to your next door neighbor about Christ. Possibly you're considering getting involved in some way in service in your local church. Here's something that is very, very important for you to remember this. If God uses you, it will be because you have a special and specific calling on your life. I don't believe ministers of the gospel are any more called to their ministry than Sunday school teachers and people that teach junior church and those who work in the praise team and the sound system. I think they're there because they have a specific gift. They have a desire to use that gift, and they're willing to surrender it to God and use it. Now, I believe that's true of every person in the church. I don't think there's anybody sitting in front of me today that God does not desire to use the ministry of your local church. Now, certainly there's a couple things that have to happen. If you're not saved, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. If you're not part of this church, you need to come and join. If you're not faithful to this church, you need to become faithful and allow God to use you in this church. Because there aren't any freelance Christians, by the way, all right? Just out there banging around doing their own thing. God has called us to serve through local New Testament church. With all the gifts and all the talent the Apostle Paul had, he kept himself attached to local New Testament churches all his life, all the time. He never went anywhere and led people to Jesus Christ that he did not start local New Testament churches. He knew that was the lifeblood of Christianity in its growth, in its calling, in its future ministry. A large part of that calling is understanding our own unique spiritual gifts and how God wants to use us. Many of those spiritual gifts are born out of the simple fact of the things that we just love doing and have already found that we're good at. Saul was an educated defender of Judaism who could debate the Jewish faith everywhere he went. He was outspoken in condemning any other faith. And God merely took that gift and talent and changed its emphasis from hating Christianity to embracing and loving Christianity. That's basically what he did with Christ. Now, certainly he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He even said so. He talked about that. I don't want to minimize that point. But the fact is simply this. God took something that Paul was already good at and merely turned it use for the work of God. His extreme zeal had led him to commit his life to complete annihilation of the gospel. And now he had turned it all over as a Christ follower. He believed that his calling was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was excited about what was God was doing in his life. To him, church experience, going soul winning, talking to people about Christ on street corners or in the marketplace, to him, all of that was an exciting experience. It was something that God was doing in his life that could not be accomplished if he had not been a surrendered vessel for God's use and God had not been working through him. What a powerful thought about his life. Can you imagine getting up every day and instead of walking around saying, oh, I don't know what my purpose is in life, walking around and saying, I know exactly what my purpose is in life and I'm going to go do it all day long. And that's exactly how Paul felt. He was never bragging about himself, but he was honest about who he was and where God had placed him in the ministry. I felt like in the 50-some years that I was in pastor churches, I felt that I was very good at some things. And I always did them because I wanted people to think I was very good at some things. Probably not the best motivation, but you know, that's just all part of the human experience. And there were some things that I wouldn't have stood up and done unless we were doing something to bring the house down in laughter, all right? And there were some things that I was willing to do during the year, but I wasn't good at them. There were not things that if I had done them to help the church move forward, that anything would have happened, then people would have packed up and left and gone to another church. And finding our place and our niche in ministry is one of the exciting things of those first years that we're part of the family of God and we're involved in a local New Testament church. Paul wasn't bragging. He was merely talking about what God was doing through him. And he wanted people to know that God uses people like him. Not always people that are loud and boisterous and everybody knows for the evil or the good. Sometimes it's that person that nobody ever notices, but God has placed in their heart a desire to do something and the gifts to accomplish that task. And God begins to put that burden in their heart. Listen to me carefully, folks. Whether you're a parent of a child or I know most of our kids are out in junior church. I'd be speaking mostly to the preteens and teenagers that are here today. Listen to me carefully. Every child of God, at some point after they have trusted Christ as Savior, should surrender themselves to be in the ministry. Whether that be in vocational ministry, as I was for 50 years, or whether it be in ministry of a volunteer in the church, whatever. Every child of God should surrender themselves to that. Every child of God should say, God, I don't care what you want me to do. Pack me up and send me with Ryan back to Mongolia. Wherever you want me. Every child of God should do that long before they talk to a guidance counselor. Long before they allow some teacher in school to move them towards some vocation, long before a mom or a dad decide on what they think they would be most successful, they need to sit down and say, God, if you want me, use me. I think one of the problems with the Apostle Paul, and it was so difficult for him to be able to see Christianity before he actually did, was the simple fact that he was so sold on a direction in his life that God had to miraculously strike him blind to convince him to trust Christ as Savior and become a missionary for Jesus Christ. I think long before, as we are growing up, maybe you got saved later in life and this doesn't apply to you, but I understand. But we should all say that. God, how do you want to use me in ministry? Now, I realize, say, gosh, I might have to pack up and move. I might have to give up the good job that I've got. You can name 1,000 reasons at any point in time in your life why it would not be convenient for you to surrender your life fully to the Lord Jesus Christ in your vocation for the rest of your life. So why not do it now, before you close more doors, before you spend more time and money on something that has nothing to do with Christ? Now, before you go off and you say, Tim told me this morning that all of us ought to be in the ministry. Well, yes, I did. Did I say that you need to go to Mongolia? Did I say that you need to pastor a church? That you need to go vocationally in the ministry? No, I didn't say that. But I said that you should feel the same sense on who you are and what you do and your local church as I do, as Ryan does, as other have who has stood in this place and who will stand in this place long after I'm gone. Paul had a powerful, powerful evaluation of his own ministry. The second thing is this, I want you to notice, he had a powerful mission statement. Paul's missionary statement is in chapter 15, verses 20 through 24, and then we'll pick up verse 28 in a moment. I'm always profoundly impressed by Paul's tenacity and resilience. It's one of those things that I just sit here and I say, if half of the stuff had happened to me that happened to Paul, I'm not sure if I'd have stayed in the ministry. It was just unbelievable. You could beat him up, knock him down, stone him half to death, whatever you do. But when it was all said and done, he got up, dusted himself off, and went right back about what God had called him to do. You just couldn't discourage him. You can't find anything in the New Testament where Paul said, you know, the other night I sat down and thought about quitting. No, he said something along the lines as, you know, tomorrow they may feed me to the lions, but between now and tomorrow, I'm going to try to lead just about everybody to Jesus that I possibly can. That was his outlook in life. And I think part of the reason was his mission statement, or what we might would call his purpose statement. He said in Romans 15:20, my ambition his desired purpose, or his purpose statement, has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. Now remember, this is Paul's mission statement. God may very well lead somebody else to acquire that mission statement, but that is not a mission statement that everybody has to follow. But that was Paul's. He goes on to say in verse 21, he said, I've been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures where it says, though those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. He goes on, in fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I've been preaching in these places. Now, let me stop and catch you up on the historical application of this. Paul is writing because he wants to go to Rome. He wants to go to Rome, not primarily to minister in Rome. Why? Well, what's his mission statement? I want to go where the gospel's never been preached. The gospel's been preached all over Rome. But he wants to go to Rome because he's way over here, and his base of operations is the city of Antioch. He's taken one missionary journey. He's taken two missionary journeys. He's taken three missionary journeys. And he's now looking at Spain for one reason. The gospel hasn't been preached in Spain. But it's too far from Antioch to be his base of operations. So he says to the Roman church, here's who I am, this is what I believe, and this is what I want to do. And he basically said to them, I want to come there so you can help me get to Spain. So that's the context of what we're dealing with here. He said, I'm planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I'm going to stop off in Rome, and after I've enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. But he said, I can't get there till I finish the work I have to do in these places. He had some obligations he had made. He said, look, I can't do the next step in my ministry till I take care of these obligations. Paul was a great man of character. Paul was such a man of character that when he promised that he would go out and he would raise an offering for the hurting believers back in Jerusalem, and he would bring it personally, after he was told when he got there he would get arrested and there possibly could die, Paul still took the offering. Man of character, great determination. Some of us might even have called him bullheaded, but nevertheless, that's exactly what Paul did. Down in chapter 15 and verse 28, it says, as soon as I've delivered the money, completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. Rome wasn't number one. Rome was number two. I think they were excited that they were going to get to be number two. Next week, we are in a missions conference, and we're going to be with Ryan Curry. Most of us will not be called to go to Mongolia. Most of us will be praying for him and doing what we get to be. For Ryan Curry and other missionaries that we support, what we get to be is number two. We're not number one. They're number one. They're the ones that God's called to those places, and we will never be number one in that respect. But aren't you thankful that we get to be number two? Aren't you glad that they come to our church and ask for support and ask us for our prayers and our encouragement? To stand behind them, and that's what Paul is doing with the people at Rome. He's saying, look, I want you to get really excited about being number two, all right? So the mission statement was this, preach the good news. Number two, he would always go to the Jews first. I think he did that for several reasons. First of all, I think he felt an obligation to his own people. His primary burden were the Gentiles, but he always targeted the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogues. You will find as you follow Paul's missionary journeys that he would go into town, he would find either a synagogue or a place where the Jews were meeting. And what he wanted to do is he wanted to establish rapport with those people who were already God-fearing, whether they were Gentiles that were meeting with the Jews. But he wanted somebody that's already sympathetic to the one God that he is going to present to them. He would then leverage a custom, which I love. He knew that when he went to any place the Jews gathered and introduced himself as a rabbi from Jerusalem, they would ask him to stand up and speak. That was the normal customary procedure. Now, when he stood up and speak, they were going to get a truckload that they had not planned on. They were going to find out some things that they had not heard, and they were going to have to listen to some things that they were not going to like. But Paul came to the city and knew he could leverage that custom wherever he went. And it was only when he was expelled from those areas and nobody would listen anymore that he would shift gears into his primary purpose, and that was, of course, to go to the Gentiles. He called himself an apostle to the Gentiles. He said that he wanted to go where Christ's name had never been heard. So it's important for us to understand what Paul's strategy was, what he had planned to do. So, whether he ends up in Ephesus, which is a free city, and the people there are Roman citizens, and he is a Roman citizen, or he finds himself in a predominantly Jewish community, he was a Jew, he had been a Pharisee, he understood that, or if he ends up in Rome as a prisoner instead of a preacher, here's the one thing that kept Paul from ever getting discouraged. He could always fulfill his mission statement, right? If you are among the Jews, there are always going to be some Gentiles there looking for God. If you are in a free city as a free man, it is predominantly filled with free Roman citizens who are predominantly Gentiles. And if you're thrown into prison in Rome, you're going to be with a bunch of predominantly Gentiles. So Paul ends up in Rome as a prisoner. He sits down there in the prison and he looks around and he says, I want to go take the gospel to the Gentiles. Gentile, 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 Gentile. I want to go where the gospel is not preached. Never been preached here. And I want to try to win converts to Jesus Christ. Paul says, okay, I'm right in the center of God's will. This is no big deal. I thought I would be out on the street corners of Rome. I thought I would be in the church at Rome. I thought I'd be doing all of these things. And Paul would look at himself and say, self? Doesn't matter what you thought. This is fulfilling your purpose statement. Don't get in a panic. Just fulfill your purpose statement. And so Paul started to lead prisoners to Christ, Onesimus. Paul led guards. He got an opportunity to preach before kings. Paul says, what's the big deal? I'm right in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God called me to do. I think part of the problem that we get discouraged and lose our excitement and our zeal, we think in some way that we have not, our lives are not fulfilled because of this fantasy that we've hung up. And let me tell you something. Every time you hang a fantasy up alongside of reality, there's going to be a lot of disappointment. If we just dealt with reality first and just said to ourselves, this is the way life works, how can I fit my ministry into that life? Life isn't throwing you curveballs, it's throwing you opportunities. Because you've already determined, I will fit ministry into my reality. And that's exactly what Paul was doing. The third thing we need to know is this. What were his ministry methods? Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, Paul said this, even though I am a free man with no master. Now, he was free in the fact that he was a Roman citizen. He was free among the Jews because he was Jewish. He said, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. There's the crutch. Make a note. Underline it in your Bible. Most of us love being free. None of us usually make a conscious effort to become the servant of others. And that's why we don't lead many people to Jesus Christ. Let that sink in a minute. We want it our way. We want to go our direction. And instead of thinking to ourselves, lost people are probably not running in the crowds that I run with. Lost people, I saw Lloyd back there, and I'm not picking on Lloyd, but Lloyd's a golfer, all right? I don't know what Lloyd does, so I'm just using golf because Lloyd reminded me of golf, okay? All right? You're a golfer? Don't try to get a foursome of all your Christian buddies to go golfing with you. Maybe pick one other Christian buddy and find two people that don't know Jesus Christ. Do you have any idea what kind of a missionary work you can do on a golf course in 18 holes of golf with two people that are lost? They already paid their money. They probably aren't going to pack up and leave. You're really going to have to get pretty hostile with them to get them to pack up and leave. They love golf the same way you do. They're going to put up with an awful lot as you ride around the course in that little golf cart and talking to them about Jesus. You'd be surprised. And that's what Paul said. He said, I've become a slave to other people. I've become a servant to other people. And most of us are not willing to do that. He also said down in verse 22, he says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. You and I will debate with one another over politics, over a ball team, and there's nothing wrong with that. We all have our preferences and all the rest of that. But I want to tell you something. Don't get in an argument with a lost person whether the Patriots are better or the Steelers are better. When you're done, you may very well convince them of your team, and you have offended them so badly they'll never listen to you about the gospel of Christ. You may have to suck it down and say, well, you know, those Patriots, they're pretty good. Oh, my heart, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Die already. They need to know Jesus. Go ahead and die and go to heaven and get it over with. But they need Jesus. They need Jesus. I go everywhere on my Suzuki Boulevard motorcycle. And when we were traveling among hardcore bikers, almost all of them are riding American Iron and they're on Harley Davidsons. And they pick and they fuss and they hammer and occasionally we would banter. But I want to tell you, when it came down to push and shove, I looked at all of them and said, you know, if I had the money, I'd probably ride a Harley. Now, what I mean by that is if you would give me a brand new Harley, I will ride it, all right? But I didn't tell them that, all right? They felt like they were better than me because they rode a Harley. If they want to feel like they're better than me, who cares? If they'll open the door and let me talk to them about Jesus, that's all that matters. Trying to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. And Paul had a strategy. He had a strategy. And his ministry methods amounted to this. He was flexible methods of procedure. He didn't seal things in stone. Churches and denominations and individuals and missionaries should not steal cement methodology and cement. They should not do that. Because methods change dramatically. And Paul knew that everywhere he went. Developed under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, subject to the Holy Spirit's direction and control, and adhering to the moral will of God. When you do that, flexible, developed under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and subject to his direction and control, and always adhere to the moral will of God, you and I can do fantastic things for God. He believed, Paul, that every ethnic group had the right to hear the gospel, and he would gladly preach it to them. Only when they adamantly refused, and he believed that he could not accomplish anything more in an area, did he pack up and would he leave. The only alternative would be he got a bunch of people saved, got a church established, and could leave it in good hands. And lastly, it's important we consider Paul in his ministry and realize that he had so many ministry partners. Folks, you will never fully grasp how many people God has used to get you to where you are right now. you'll recall some. You might be able to go back a chain of events and, well, this person witnessed to this person, this way, but you won't have in your chain some of the people that prayed for you. You won't have in the chain some of the people that encouraged somebody else to come talk to you. We have so many people that have brought us to this place in our spiritual lives. And Paul was always sensitive to that. In Romans chapter 16, Paul lists 35 individuals by name and those in churches where they served indirectly as his ministry partners. I have at times had people in ministry say, you know, I'm going to do this and I want to do it anonymously. And that's fine. I understand what you're saying. I don't want pride to become a part of this and all the rest of that. And that's okay. But I do want you to understand something. God has no problem with mentioning names and individuals and what they do and accomplish. There are over 3,700 names in your Bible. Individual people like you and me that for the good or the bad are mentioned in the Word of God. They're real people that lived somewhere at some time and did something in regards to the ministry. Sometimes it was bad things, sometimes it was good things, but they all got mentioned. Why? Because God in heaven thinks they should have been recognized. So don't get all upset because you don't want to be noticed. All right? If you don't want to be noticed and God agrees with you, he will make sure that you're not noticed. Nobody ever say thank you. Nobody will ever pay any attention to you. All right? But the fact remains is that many times God wants your name mentioned. And Paul mentions these 35 people here. Each of us needs to understand that missions from God's perspective is this. Surrendering to be a missionary. Each of us should do that. You should do that today. Before Ryan comes and speaks to us tomorrow night, you should say, God, I want to be a missionary. Now, don't get in a pan. I'm getting all hung up in the cord here. I'm going to either tear an ear off or break something. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying and hear me out. Surrender to be a missionary, which is going to those who have never heard the gospel. Now, God may say, no, that's not what I want you to do. That's not what I want you to do. But every one of us today should surrender and say, God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do whatever you want. I'll start wherever you want me. I realize all the old people sitting around saying, yeah, all you kids, you need to do that. Yeah, all you kids do me a favor and point some old person and say, yeah, and he means you too. All right? Exactly. Give to help those who have already surrendered to go and have never heard the gospel. Do you have any idea what it's like to be thousands of miles from home in a country where you're struggling to know and learn the language, where you can't work for money even if you wanted to? You're there under a missionary visa, not a work visa. You cannot work and make money, all right, and run out of money. Some place where there's no Wi-Fi, some place where mail takes days. Sometimes even if somebody said they helped you, it's going to be 2 weeks before that help's going to get to you. And you've got a wife and little children to take care of. Give so those who surrender have all the help they need to take the gospel to those who have never heard. And last, be a missionary in your community, to your family, to your friends, and your neighbors. Ryan will probably tell you and I that we are as much ministries in God's ministry as he is. And he's right. He's right. The context is vastly different. Vastly different. When you have friends and neighbors and relatives living next door in the same town, people that can bail you out, people who you know love you, and being thousands of miles away and wondering where your next meal's coming from, and trying to explain to your kids why God isn't taking care of it today. We need to make sure that no missionary that we know of ever goes through that because of our neglect. Somebody else maybe, but not because of our neglect. None of them should ever wonder whether they're being prayed for, ever, because of our neglect. They should believe with all of their hearts that we are behind them 100%. Because they decided one day, like the Apostle Paul, to go to those who have never been told about him. Let's pray together. God, our Father, just empower us to be the people we need to be, either in the life of our missionaries or in the lives of the people who need us to be missionaries to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.